As I walked out of that meeting, it was pretty clear to me that I wanted to focus today's message on some aspect of that subject. And as I began to pray and think about it, look to God's word to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me as to what passage that I would actually share with you, where I landed was in this passage that we just read a minute ago, Hebrews 12. Which for me has been a tremendous help in my life. How old am I? Like 46, I think. 46. Raised in the church. I think I was born and then was in service the next day. Teenager, pretty typically, walked away from the Lord. 19, 20. Went in the Marine Corps, where there the Lord called me back to himself. And for the last, then, 26 years, he has been bringing me back to passages like this one to strengthen me, to keep knocking off rough edges, to, like Jason said, to show me those dark places in my own heart where I am not seeking the Lord with my own heart. And as he seeks me and shows me by the light of his word shining into my heart, he keeps drawing me back to him. And because this has been such a help to me, and it is God's word, I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to use his word and this message for it to be a tremendous help to each and every person here today that is trusting in Jesus. And by God's grace, if you're not trusting in Jesus, you will hear his word today preached, and he will open your eyes so that you can also see the beauty and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do, this is kind of a long passage, and I know we just stood and read it. You don't have to stand this time, but I really want this to sink in. I want you to get what the author of Hebrews here is trying to communicate. So I want us to read it again. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start there at verse 1. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. Now, from this passage, what I want to do is I want to give you a focus statement to hopefully help you to see and keep on track with the point that I'm wanting to make here, okay? So the focus statement is this. It says, our Heavenly Father graciously disciplines his children to run the race of life with an enduring faith in Jesus. Okay, our Heavenly Father graciously disciplines his children to run the race of life with an enduring faith in Jesus. Now, I know that there might be some phrases in that sentence that seem a little confusing or seem like maybe they don't quite go together, like graciously disciplined. We don't often think of discipline as gracious. I don't think most of us think of discipline as gracious. I know most of our kids don't think of discipline as gracious. I don't think mine ever did, you know. Typically, that's something when a child hears it, it's like from their parents because the parents trying to soften the blow of what's about to happen. It sounds kind of like this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you, you know. This really, discipline is gracious, but it is. Our Father graciously disciplines us. Or even this phrase, like, run the race of life. I don't think most people typically think of their life going in a specific direction like it's in a race and there's a finish line. Even for maybe many of us in this room, we don't think of it that way. Often what we do is we get caught up in just kind of running in circles. Just going through the motions, going through the day, just trying to get through the end of the day to make it to another day. But see, what I'm trying to communicate in this sentence is what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to teach us today from this passage. Our Heavenly Father graciously disciplines His children to run the race of life with an enduring faith in Jesus. So I want you to follow me for the next few minutes. And what I want to do is I want to show you kind of how I got there to that sentence and why I think this is what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us here from this passage and for this moment and for you specifically and Pioneers Church and even myself here today, okay? So the way I want to do this is I want us to ask and answer three questions from this text, okay? Three questions from this text. And the first question deals with what I'm going to call an assumption of necessity, okay? Now, if you've ever asked your children to do something, then you know that it's often met with a question, right? You ask them to do something and they kind of say, well, why? What that is, they are questioning your assumption of necessity, right? You need something done, right? I need you to do the dishes. And they go, well, why? Why is that necessary at this moment right now? I need to take out the trash. Well, why? I need you to shovel the snow. It was snowing when we came in this morning. Hopefully none of us have to shovel it later. It's going to melt. But they question, right? You got, why? Well, hopefully, if you're parenting well, if you're parenting biblically, those questions, well, they're going to get addressed and resolved in such a way that, one, they become a little less frequent, and two, your children begin to learn the reason for your why, and then they begin to endeavor to gladly obey you. Right? They understand that when you ask a question and ask them to do something, it is necessary. And then they say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And they go do. Well, the reality is that you and I often approach the imperatives of God's word, the commands of Scripture, when He comes to us and says, this is what you must do. And like children, we say, why? Why is that necessary? But God, being a very, very good father, parents us very well. And He comes to us with His word, and He teaches us the why. He answers those questions, and in and through that, hopefully, prayerfully, then we see His wisdom, and then we learn how to gladly obey. Okay, so let's look back at our text to see how He answers this first question. The first question that I want to answer is this. Why must we run with enduring faith? That's our why question. Why must we run with enduring faith? And the first answer I want you to see is there at the end of verse 1. Okay, right there at the end of verse 1, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So very simply,
Very clearly, even here, this verse tells us that we're in a race. You're not spectators, right? You're not volunteers on the sideline handing out water as other people are running by. But every follower of Jesus Christ is in this gospel-displaying race of life. And you're there because it has been set before you. It's been set before you. How many of you have ever run a 5K? Okay? How many of you have ever run a 10K? How many of you have ever run a marathon? Fewer and fewer hands are going up. How about a mud run? Right? I'm kind of more of a family fun walk guy right now. So I'm not exactly in race shape anymore. You might not know this about me, but I used to be. I've actually ran in a few races back in some of my younger athletic days. And you know, every race that I ever ran in, I was never in a position where I had no other option but to run it. Right? Usually I signed up for it. If I wanted to run it, I ran it. If I didn't want to run it, I had the option of not doing it. I was never in a position where I had no option to run it, but not so here. Not so here with this race. You see, we entered the race when the gospel of Jesus called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Right? That happened for us. That happened when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came in and did for you what you could not do and gave you a heart of flesh when he took away your heart of stone. He gave you affections for him that you did not have. He gave you a new nature which you did not have. And when that happened, he set you on a different course. You were on the path leading to destruction and death. Right? Ephesians tells us, chapter 2, that we were walking along just like the rest of the world, right? Just like the sons of disobedience on this course leading to death and destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, what did he do? He made us alive together in Christ Jesus. That happened to every person in this room who is trusting in Jesus. That's our story. And when that happened, he set us in the race. And if you're here this morning and that's not you, like that hasn't been your experience yet, I pray the Holy Spirit will help you to see that it actually can be, right? That you will hear the word of truth. And that you will begin to seek the Lord as you hear, like the songs we've sang and what we're hearing from the Word today, that he's seeking you. Jesus is calling you. All who are thirsty, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. And so if that's you today, respond. Cry out to him. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the faith to respond to him and believe and to trust. And when that happens, you'll be right there along with everybody else in this room, in that race, in that gospel displaying race where we glorify God on this course as we're enduring to the end, right? The promise of our eternal joy and rest. So that's the first reason, right? That's the first reason we must run with enduring faith. It's because Jesus called us and redeemed us in Christ. And he put us in this race. I mean, there's no authorized absences. Right? You don't bring a doctor's note to get out of it like in gym class. You're in it. You're in it. You trust in Jesus. That's what you're doing. You're in the race. But see, the second answer to why, well, it turns our attention from the requirement here, our requirement to run, to really our ability, or maybe better said, our lack thereof. So if you look back at the text, you can see that as we're in this race, right, We have some pretty significant problems which are working against us. There's some pretty significant issues here. Verse 1 tells us that we have weights and sins which are clinging closely to us. And then verse 3 tells us that because we have these weights and sins, well, we run the risk of growing weary and faint-hearted. Can you imagine what it would be like to run a race weighed down with unnecessary burdens, tangled up with hindrances restricting your ability to move, right? Having things wrapped around your feet, tied on your back, weighing down your arms. When you see runners running a race, they're wearing as little as possible. Some even shave so they have less wind resistance. Why? They want to get to the goal. They don't want anything holding them back. So why would we run with so many things hanging off of us? Why would we drag so much baggage? I mean, you could see why we would grow weary and faint-hearted. Now, sometimes we get tangled up with stuff simply because we're running through a world that's broken. You step in mess everywhere you go. It's kind of like on my grandpa's farm when I was growing up. He had these plants, and I don't know what they're actually called, but my grandpa and my dad, they call them thornberries. And I don't know what they are, but they look like little berries, and they had these little spikes all over them. And when you would walk through them, they would just get all over your clothes. You would come back with hundreds of them on your pants, on your shirt, and we would just spend all this time trying to pick them off, trying to get all these things on, and they hurt. Like every time you touch them, they like poked your fingers. And sometimes when we're walking through the world, sin's like that, right? Just feels like it gets all over you. But see, at other times, though, we get weighed down because we're either unintentionally or even intentionally clinging to sins instead of laying them down. We have things in our life that are sinful, that are damaging to our walk with Jesus, and we cling to it instead of letting it go. The very first time I went water skiing, I did not know what I was doing. And it was obvious I didn't know what I was doing because the boat took off. I got up and was shocked. I'm like, right on, first time. And then I fell, right? And I hit the water. Now, most people, when they go water skiing, what they do at that moment is they let go of the rope. I think I started the story by telling you I didn't know what I was doing. And it became really obvious really quick. Because I held on to the rope. I didn't just hold on to the rope. I clung to the rope like somehow it was going to save me. Okay? Well, what actually happened, though, is I started acting like a buoy bobbing up and down out of the water. Not sure why my buddy didn't just stop the boat as he saw me doing this, but maybe he was laughing, which I might have been. I'm clinging to this rope with all I can, and I go under the water, and then out of the water, and then under the water. And then as I'm coming up, I could hear a faint sound that sounded like people saying, "Let go." Let go. Eventually, I let go. And I went, "Oh, that's how you do it. Let go." This is what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us here. Let go. Lay it aside. Why are you holding on to this thing that's taking you under and back up? The promise it keeps making you is not true. The hope that it keeps telling you that it's going to give you, it's a lie. It holds nothing of lasting value for you. But we get deceived by it, do we not? But we end up listening to that instead of hearing the word truth. And we cling to it. Which is why the Holy Spirit is coming in here And with a shout, he's saying, let go. Lay it down. Everything that is not centered on Jesus, that's not done for Jesus, it is a destructive hindrance to you. Lay it aside. But if you have endeavored to do that in your life, and as a Christian, I know you have, I know you have fought, I know you have struggled with sin, then most likely we would all have to admit that there are times where this command to throw it off feels like it's an impossible command. There are times and things in our life that feel like they cling so closely to us, or we cling so closely to them, we end up asking, how? How do I actually do this? Which then leads us to our second question. What hope do we have of obtaining enduring faith? What hope do we have of obtaining enduring faith? You see, the original audience of this letter to the Hebrews, they were no stranger to pain and to struggle. They felt it deep. They felt the heaviness and the pull of sin, both from the outside and the persecution they were dealing with, and apparently even from the inside, from the command that we see right here in this chapter. The temptation most likely to, as they're going through these hard things, to begin to get weary and tired and grumble and complain and wonder, what good could any of this possibly be? And it seems as though that they had even begun to grow tired and distracted in the struggle to endure to the end. So the author, going back to chapter 10, right, before he gets all the way up to where we're at now, in verses 35 and 36, he tells them this. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So that when you've done, right? You have need of endurance that you may receive what is promised. And then as we fast forward through chapter 11, right? In that chapter, we get this brief history, right? Of all of these men and women, these saints that have come before, who actually lived in enduring faith for the promise. Right? The promise that was afar off from them. But they believed it. They heard it. They endured in faith. And then that pushes us all the way through then here to chapter 12, where our text points us specifically to the reason why we can attain enduring faith. And that reason is Jesus. He is the answer to why every Christian should have confidence that they will obtain enduring faith to finish the race. Not your own strength. Not your own ability. Because we fail and we stumble. Right? We are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. But Jesus, as verse 2 tells us, never stumbled. He never wandered. He never gave in to sin. He never walked away from the will of the Father, but endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. That's why the author here tells us that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, right? Back to Ephesians. He just goes through this whole thing, right? That before the very foundations of the world, in chapter 1, what happens? God chose us in him. He graciously then provided for us redemption through the blood of the cross. He then seals us with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance that we're running towards. And we've even been seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. He's the founder
and the perfecter of our faith. And this is why, in our struggle to find and maintain hope that we will actually obtain enduring faith, the Holy Spirit's command here is look to Jesus. Not to look to everything else, right? Not to focus on the things that are weighing you down and trying to figure out a way how you get rid of it. Not to look for some kind of good steps program that if you just put all these pieces in the right place. Not that some of those things can't be helpful, but they can't be your primary help because they will not. Jesus is the answer. He alone is the perfect picture of what enduring faith looks like. He alone is the sole source from where enduring faith comes. And He alone, as the fullness of the triune God revealed to us, is the one in whom our faith must be placed. He alone is the answer and the reason why we can obtain enduring faith. But then that brings us to our last question here. Right, as we run the race that God's placed us in, when He redeemed us in Jesus Christ, and as we look to Jesus from where all enduring faith comes, the last question is this: how is enduring faith developed in us? How is it developed in us? Or another way we could say this is, how is it grown? How is it strengthened? So that our faith in Jesus will stand every trial and every tempest of life. I mean, do we just automatically obtain enduring faith as we get older? Right? It's just like you grow a new year in Jesus and you're just automatically stronger with enduring faith. Like if you buy a good stock and you just leave it alone and let it grow, you know, it keeps gaining. And so you're just like, good, I'm in Jesus, I will eventually just get enduring faith. I don't think so. I don't think we get it by a plethora of Christian bumper stickers on our car. Not that they're bad. If you have them, great. I don't, just because I know how I drive sometimes. One of these ways that Jesus is working in me, enduring faith, to trust in Him instead of my own need to get somewhere quick. But see, when we go to those types of things, they're not where we're going to find. I mean, it just doesn't happen that way. And see, we can see right here from the text that's in front of us, very specifically, how enduring faith is developed in us. And this is the part that I think for many of us takes a little time to kind of settle in. Sometimes this is the part that's a little harder to swallow. It's a little easier for us to hear, run the race with endurance. You can do it, right? Go, get it. It's a little harder to hear that the way that comes to us is through the discipline of the Lord in us. But see, that's what it says. Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 7. Let's read it again. Verses 3 through 7. It says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. He's treating you as His children. Here's the point that I want you to see. And my prayer is that it will begin to change the way in which you view all of your trials. That it will begin to change the way in which you view all of your hardships, all of your suffering, all of your pain, which are the result of sin, right? Either sin from without or even sin from within. That's why it's there. That's why you're dealing with it. But they are also purposed by God to point you to Jesus and to make you more like him. His sovereign grace working in you through those. So my prayer is that this will begin to change how you view all of it. And here's why. Because you are sons and daughters of God, and you have need of endurance to finish the race and receive what's promised, it is the love of God that disciplines you in the trial, not his condemnation. Okay? So often when we're in the middle of pain, trial, and hardship, and suffering, I know myself, I find myself there way too often. What have I done? What did I do wrong? God, is this your condemnation against me? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that does not then, we do not translate that into there is now no suffering for those who are in Christ Jesus. For all those who would live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Because you are sons and daughters of God, and you have need of endurance to finish the race and receive what is promised, it is the love of God that disciplines you in the trial, not his condemnation. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. Right? Our Heavenly Father graciously disciplines his children to run the race of life with an enduring faith in Jesus. Think about it like this as we're wrapping this up. A good fitness coach will relentlessly push you, right? They will relentlessly push you, rep after rep, set after set, requiring more from you than you think you have to give, right? They know how to push you beyond your motivation to work in you new motivation so that you will continue to go where you didn't think you could go before. And a really good fitness coach will find new and inventive ways to punish you. They will. They will find new ways to stretch you, to strengthen you, to train your body in ways that you're like, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to do that. But see, they're able to see beyond what you are, right? They're able to see the hope of what you could be, when for us in the middle of it, most of the time in that moment, all we can see is, when's my next break? When do I get to rest again? So they push, and they push, and they train, and they train. And at the end of it, the result for us is joy in the success of our transformed body. That is the goal of every good fitness instructor. And that's your goal if you connect with one and you're like, this is what I want to do. I want to be better than I am now. How much more joy should we find in our Heavenly Father graciously disciplining us to transform us into the image of Jesus? The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you, and the power of sin no longer has a hold of you, but your sanctifying process to glory is still a process. You are still being transformed into the image of Jesus every time you hear his word and say, I'm going to trust that. I'm going to follow that. I'm going to lay that down. I'm going to put off the flesh. I'm going to put on the new self, is what Paul tells us, right? And he's training us in righteousness to look like, to display the image of Jesus. How much more joy should we find in that
instead of sorrow and grumbling and complaining, which is so often our first response, may the Holy Spirit work a newness in our heart from His Word to help us to delight in the process of our sanctification and the glory and the beauty of Jesus that we begin to see shining through us as jars of clay. Or have you forgotten the exhortation of Proverbs that's in this passage that addresses you as sons and daughters? My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. You see, the reality is, often we do forget. We remember for a time and we forget later. We do often forget, and that's why the Word of God is so important to this process. We keep coming back to it because over and over and over again, it keeps pointing us to Jesus and the work He's doing in us. And so we cling to that. We cling to that. Verses like what James tells us, chapter 1, 2 through 4, right? Count it all joy. So that kind of the same message here. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why would we do that? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the work of our gracious Heavenly Father. He disciplines His children to run the race of life with an enduring faith in Jesus. Pioneers Church, I love you. I am so thankful for the witness that Jesus Christ has through you in the city of Winslow and beyond. And as He continues to use you, and you continue to be a display of His gospel truth in every corner that you go to outside of this place, right? Whether it's work or at home with your kids or in the store or in the wherever it is, that as God continues to use you as a display of the beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus, my prayer for you is the same as my prayer for myself, which is that we will begin to truly embrace His gracious discipline of us with joy. God's working all things together for your good, so that you will not grow faint-hearted or weary. You'll run the race that's set before you with an enduring faith in Jesus. So look to Him. Don't look to everything else around you, but look to Him. He is the founder and perfecter of your faith. And He will do this by His grace and for His glory. And you will get a whole lot of good out of it as you learn how to rejoice in Him in the midst of it. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Father, I thank You that You are so good and kind and gracious to us. Your mercy endures forever. Your steadfast love never fails. And You know how to give Your children exactly what they need, and to remove from us all of those things that are weighing us down and tripping us up. So I ask right now that You would take the word that we just read, the word that was just proclaimed, and every aspect of it that is true. Lord God, I pray that that seed would plant firmly in the hearts of everyone here who will hear it and trust in it. Lord, and You will grow it in their life
to show the beauty of Jesus Christ through it. Do this miracle in us today so that you will be glorified and we will have great joy in you because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.